Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the scripture says this, "Now after John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Question, what is the gospel? You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. That question, what is the gospel, may seem very elementary, but we have so many people that don't know what the gospel is. They think the whole New Testament is the gospel. They think commands in the scripture to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the gospel. They think to love your neighbor as yourself is the gospel. But is that really the gospel? Is that how the Bible defines the word gospel? In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said this, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." I saw a tweet the other day from a pastor, and he was quoting the great commandment, the greatest commandment, the foremost commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he called that the gospel. Well, that's not what the Bible calls the gospel. So the Bible does give a definition of the gospel, and the word gospel is used 101 times in the New American Standard New Testament, euangelion, which means good news. And here is how Paul defines the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. It's very important that we know this, so when people talk about the gospel, we know, okay, this is the gospel. You know, Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek," the gospel of the grace of God. Here's how he defines it, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So here is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The gospel has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the good news. That is the heart of the message that we have to share. Now, when you think about the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation, as it says in Romans 1:16. But the gospel, as defined, tells us the who in the gospel, in the good news. Well, you have one entity that's in distress and another entity that is coming to deliver. So when we share the gospel with someone, we have to tell them that Christ died for your sins. And we have to point out that, hey, you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. People don't like the gospel. Why? Because not because it's good news, but because the gospel is good news to those who believe the bad news. And the bad news is Christ died for your sins because you're a sinner and you're lost and you can't save yourself and you're on the highway to hell. Now, people don't like to hear that. They like to hear that they're fine just the way they are. They like to have Jesus as a little tack on to their life, somebody that's going to bless them like he's a lucky rabbit's foot or something like that. Well, he's not. And as I shared yesterday in the program, as I watched this interview between an Australian news anchor and an Australian pastor, he kept saying, "Well, your church is not loving because you say that homosexuals are sinners." Well, yeah, because the Bible says that. And not only homosexuals are sinners, but adulterers are sinners, and liars are sinners, and idolaters are sinners. You just go down the list. I like how Ray Comfort in The Way of the Master shares the gospel. He just shows people, hey, you think you're going to be able to stand before God and say to God, spout off all your good works, and it's going to hold weight with God? Have you ever told a lie? Well, sure. Well, that makes you a liar. Have you ever lusted? Have you ever looked on a woman to lust for her? Jesus said, if you've done that, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Have you ever done that? Well, sure. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Added damn after God's name, or just used his name as an expletive or just as an expression, OMG and that kind of thing. The person was, oh, sure, I've done that. Well, then you're a liar, you're an adulterer, you're a blasphemer, you're an idolater. It just goes down the list. And you tell me you're a good person, you're going to stand before God with that on your record, and you're going to try and argue that you are good enough to get into heaven? The Lord doesn't grade on the curve. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people. And the only people that go there are perfect. And you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and we're not perfect. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so we're in trouble. When you understand that you are in trouble, then you begin to look up and say, oh God, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So the gospel tells us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And it tells us that Jesus is that Savior. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is a great passage of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, that talks about the suffering of Christ. And who is Christ? He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Lord, the Anointed One. Christ means Anointed One. And Jesus is, he is an interesting person for many, many reasons, but who he is so interesting because there's no one like the Lord Jesus. He is 100% God and 100% man. He's a 200% person. You can't be all God and all man at the same time. That doesn't make sense, but that's who Jesus was, and that's who Jesus is. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, the religious leaders are always trying to ask questions to get Jesus to trip him up, ask him trick questions, gotcha questions. And Jesus always puts them to shame because how are you going to trip up the God of the universe who knows everything? You're not going to be able to do that. But then it says this in Matthew 22, now while the Pharisees were gathering together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whose son is he? They said to him, the Son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, and quotes Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Now here's the question. See, because whose son is the Messiah? Well, that's an easy question for those guys. They're like, this is first grade stuff. We learned that in first grade, synagogue class. But he says, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. How can the Messiah be David's son and David's Lord? The only way he can do that is by being both, by being the God-man. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is God. The Word became flesh, and deity and humanity came together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the gospel, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, we need to remember that we are sinners and we are in desperate need for a Savior, and the Savior is Christ Jesus, the God-man, the only begotten Son of God, who willingly went to the cross, who said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." He willingly went to the cross, took on all your sin, all my sin, the sin of the whole world. That was what was in the cup when he kept saying, "Let this cup pass from me." What was the deal about the cup? Well, the cup was the sin of the whole world distilled down that he had to drink. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. That is critical. A critical, critical point. Without the resurrection, Paul goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. There are people today who say, well, I believe in a spiritual resurrection, but not in a physical resurrection. If Jesus didn't physically come out of the grave, as the Bible clearly teaches, then there is no hope for you and for me. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. What good is a dead Savior? A dead Savior can't save anyone. But Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He was crucified on Friday. Friday at 3 o'clock, when the priests were slaying the Passover lambs, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Paid in full. Such a vivid picture. Christ is our Passover lamb. And he died and said, "It is finished," paid in full. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, that thick veil that separated sinful man from holy God. And that was torn in two because Jesus Christ died for sinners. And the exclamation point and the fact that God accepted his death on the cross for sinners is the fact that he rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he quoted from Psalm 16. See, it says that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Psalm 16 talks about that. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And Jesus rose again from the dead, and we have the opportunity to preach the gospel to people, to tell people the good news. Hey, you're a sinner, and you're lost, and you're on the highway to hell, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself, but Jesus came, God in the flesh, and died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. And if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. If you will turn from sin and turn to the Savior, then you can be saved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hey, have you believed the gospel? Have you repented and believed the gospel and put your faith and trust in Jesus, who is the God-man who died for you and rose again from the dead? Listen, we need to know the gospel and preach the gospel and stand firm in the gospel, because it's the gospel that saves. The teachings about Christ and his miracles, those are wonderful, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and the invitation, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will save you," as blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," and he did. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And we are going to be interviewing a recipient of a shoebox from Operation Christmas Child. He is the national spokesman for his country, and it's going to be a great interview. And then Jenna Ellis is after that. Don't go away.
Preborn celebrates that Roe v. Wade has been overturned. Roe has been responsible for the slaughter of over 63 million babies. Now the decision to abort a child will be left in the hands of the states, and sadly, abortions will continue in the most liberal states. Over the past 16 years, Preborn has positioned their clinics in the top abortion cities where 50% of abortions occur. Preborn's work of saving babies' lives continues at an even greater level as they save babies' lives and defend their centers from the radical hate groups who want to shut them down. Preborn's response is dependent on you, the pro-life community. Be a part of rescuing lives and changing hearts for Christ. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 will help to rescue five babies' lives. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com. All gifts are tax deductible.
What do you do after you write the best-selling book in the English language after the Bible? You write a sequel, of course. So many Christians today haven't heard, though, of Pilgrim's Progress 2. One, for that matter. All week on Haven Today, I'm Charles Morris. Join me for a series called Our Pilgrim Life.
Haven Today, weekday mornings at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio. Listen online at AFR.net.
Bishop E.W. Jackson is on a mission.
Some people are just embarrassed to be Americans. That's a big problem. I mean, I've heard people say that. They're embarrassed to be Americans. I'm not embarrassed to be American. I love my country. I'm thankful to God that I'm an American. I'm thankful to God to live in this land of freedom and opportunity and hope. And I'm fighting to make sure that that never changes.
The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson, every weekday at noon Central on AFR, or catch the podcast at AFR.net.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
During November, baby number 8 billion will be born into this world. Some see it as a reason for wringing their hands and worry the earth won't be able to sustain so many people. I see baby 8 billion as a reason for celebration. In Genesis 9 verse 1, God blessed Noah and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." The earth is far from filled. Most countries, including China, are desperately worried about not having enough babies. So we welcome the birth of baby 8 billion. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or girl, brown or yellow, black or white, you're not a liability, but a blessing to all of us. Like all the babies before you, God has a purpose for your life. So please join us in saying, "Happy birthday, baby 8 billion."
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. And I'd love to interact with you. I'm on Twitter, so if you're on Twitter, look me up at Jeff Shreve, J-E-F-F-S-C-H-R-E-V-E. Well, we have been talking about Operation Christmas Child on American Family Radio. They are collecting shoeboxes between now and November 21st, Monday, November 21st, to send around the world. A shoebox is a gift that's given to kids in all parts of the world that has toys and puzzles and things in there. But more than anything, it has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we just shared, what is the gospel? It tells the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that he came to save sinners, as Paul said, among whom I am chief. And no matter who you are, from the guttermost to the uttermost, the Lord can and will save anybody who will repent and believe. Well, we have with us today a person that received a shoebox when he was a child in Rwanda. His name is Alex Sengimana. Alex, I hope I pronounced that right. And he is with us today, and he is the national spokesman for Operation Christmas Child, for Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child. And Alex, want to welcome you to Real Truth for Today.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Jeff. Thank you so much for having me on the air and sharing how God used Operation Christmas Child to impact my life.
Yeah, so how old were you when you got your first shoebox?
When I received my operation at Christmas Church Shoebox gift, I was 7 years old, living in an orphanage.
Yeah. Okay. So you grew up in Rwanda, and it was very, very difficult mm-hmm. there. Tell us about your growing up years.
Yeah. Growing up in Rwanda, it was a time when the country of Rwanda was going through a lot of tribal unrest. And those tribal unrest had been created during the 1800s when the people of Rwanda were during the colonial time. And there was division of tribalism. And unfortunately, hatred was created between two of the tribes. And this hatred continued to grow. A seed was planted. And later on, the people who really believed in that hatred carried on that hatred. In 1994, a genocide against the Tutsi tribe broke out, and it was from April 6th to July 4th, 1994, that actually 1 million people were killed in this small country in the central east of Africa, and over 400,000 orphans were left. And so for me, as a little boy growing up, my grandmother and my uncles were raising me at that time, and our mother had passed away when I was very little, and never knew who my father was. And so the people that I looked up to were my grandmother and my two uncles. But when that genocide started, we were among the first people that they came looking for in our village. And our grandmother and one of our uncles were both killed. And so me and my brother and my sister were just in tears and wondering, why are these people doing this to us? These were not strangers. These were our own neighbors. The brutality of that genocide was so much that a friend killed a friend, and a neighbor killed a killed a neighbor. And so I ran from place to place, ran from family to family. But during this time, God was really with us, protecting us, but I didn't realize that. You know, I did not have a relationship with the Lord. But at the end of that genocide, I'm put in this orphanage. This is 1995. And in 1994, right after the borders were opened, Samaritan Purse responded to what was happening in the country. At that time, the genocide against the Tutsi tribe was a disaster happening in the world, so they responded. And then a year later, they brought Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes to our orphanage. And it was such a special day, and I will never forget.
Mm. So did you know about this? Did you know this was coming, or did it just, boom, it was just there?
The orphanage that we lived in, the director told us that today, that day was a special day, that we are going to get a gift. And so all of us in the orphanage had lost our loved ones. So at this time, we had no hope. So when they said, oh, go in the yard and line up and you're going to get a gift, we're so excited. So we ran out, and they started to hand out these shoeboxes. Now, at this time, we did not know it was, you know, Operation Christmas Child. For us, it was such a gift. Yeah. That we'd really hold on dear, because at that time, all of us in this orphanage had lost all hope. And to receive that Operation Christmas Child Shoebox gift, it was such a special moment that I actually remember when I opened it, seeing all the school supplies, the hygiene items, these toys. I remember very specifically looking deep in my box and seeing this hair comb that I used to comb my hair, and I would keep it everywhere that I went. It was so important to me that I actually kept the hair comb for the next 3 years. And yeah, but the bigger picture is that the shoebox didn't stop there with the tangible items that I could hold. The shoebox really planted a seed of hope and love of Jesus Christ in my life at a time when I had lost everything and almost everyone in my life. God used that Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift to remind me that His presence has been with me from the day I was born.
Oh, amen. Okay, so Alex, before you got your shoebox, did you know much about Jesus?
I did not know much about Jesus, because I knew of the Bible, and I read the Bible. My grandmother had a little faith. She would take us to a church one Sunday, but all that I did was follow my grandmother's footsteps. So she was teaching us about Jesus, but it was one of those, I was doing it just because my grandmother did it. It wasn't my own faith. And what really made my faith journey struggle for the longest time was that watching my grandmother being taken away from me, that faith was gone. And it was that shoebox gift from Operation Christmas Child that actually really planted that seed. And then years later, God sent me people to disciple me. And I remember looking back and seeing the many miracles that God did.
Now, that's powerful. So you've been involved with Operation Christmas Child now for how long?
I've been involved with Operation Christmas Child actually since high school as a person who packed shoeboxes. After receiving the shoebox gift, I was adopted into a I traveled with a choir and I met a family, and actually my faith continued to grow because God sent me those people to disciple me. And then later on, I came to the U.S., traveled with a choir, met a family who later on adopted me. Then 2003, I actually packed a shoebox gift for the very first time in my life when I realized that this was Operation Christmas Child, the same ministry that made a difference in my life as a 7 years old, living in an orphanage. And then in 2013, I actually finished the school in Minnesota at that time and moved to North Carolina, and I have the privilege and honor of serving alongside Operation Christmas Child to be an ambassador for other children who have yet to receive a gift that really could be the only moment they will get a chance to hear about Jesus.
Amen. Okay, so Alex, when we tell listeners and when pastors tell their churches, hey, this shoebox really makes a difference, that's not just pie in the sky. That's a true statement, isn't it?
It is. It is a true statement. And Operation Christmas Child today partners with the local church worldwide. And the people who are delivering the shoeboxes, who are doing the outreach with the shoeboxes, they are pastors who have a vision to send the gospel to places that many of the listeners and I will never get a chance to go to. But God is opening doors to even to the hard-to-reach places. And this year, we are just even celebrating the 200 millionth shoebox that has been packed since 1993. That's 200 million children that have received the shoeboxes. But there's way more children who have yet to hear the gospel.
Hey, Alex, how do they determine which, I mean, if I'm 14 years old and I'm living in an orphanage or something like that, am I getting a shoebox or is it just for younger kids, or how do they determine that?
Yeah. When Operation Christmas Child partners with the local church, that local volunteer, we have year-round volunteers in that country that are trained. And they have a vision. They sit together and they strategize. They think, okay, where is the most hard-to-reach places? Where has the gospel not been in this part of the country? And those local volunteers who speak the language, who speak the culture, are the ones who have been trained. And they go to one location, and the age that receives shoeboxes is age 2 to 4, 5 to 9, and 10 to 14. Mm-hmm. So there's a mission for one shoebox for one child in a lifetime, because each and every shoebox that is packed represents a total different child who gets to hear about Jesus. So the mission is not to go to the same location again until that 2 to 4 person has already transitioned out from that area. And it's such an amazing way of reaching the world, reaching children with the good news. And God has opened doors with the volunteers all over the world to be able to partner along, to go along and use these boxes as gospel opportunities.
Amen. Alex, we have a particular Bible study group in our church, a women's class called the Golden Circle, and they have really caught fire with Operation Christmas Child. And this year, they just this one class of ladies, it's about 60 ladies, they packed 12,000 shoeboxes that we're sending out.
Wow. That's amazing. That is 12,000 children. That is 12,000 children they've impacted. And so if they are listening, thank you for partnering with us. And each and every one of those boxes represents a child like me who will get an opportunity to be loved, to know that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for them. And when they come into a relationship with him, there will be eternal impact. They are tangible items, are going to be wonderful for the children. They're going to be excited. But Operation Christmas Child's mission is not to leave them there, and it's to share with them the eternal gift, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so Alex, if people, maybe somebody's listening and they've never heard about this, but this is their very first time, how can they find out more? How can they participate?
Yeah. the very first easy way is to pack a shoebox gift. And it's very easy. You can find a shoebox size box, and you can do it. We ask you to look, put in school supplies, hygiene items, toys, any new items. There is a $10 suggested donation that you can think of. And then we collect the boxes. You mentioned this earlier, Pastor Jeff, that our collection week is November 14th through the 21st this week. And then you can go on Samaritan's Purse website at samaritanspurse.org/OCC, and you can find out more information where to drop off your shoebox or even how to pack shoebox. There's so many ideas. And then if you're listening and you're thinking, oh, my goodness, my schedule is quite full, busy, I'm not able to do it in person, you have an opportunity to do that online as well. And that website is samaritanspurse.org/OCC.
Amen. And all of us can pray and pray that God uses and blesses those boxes as they go. We don't know who they're going to. We had a special prayer at our church Sunday as the boxes were lined up on the altar, and we laid hands on those and prayed for them, and that God would use the message in the box, because the purpose is not just to give a child a toy. It's to give a child the gospel and let them know that Jesus does love them. And so let me ask you this, Alex, with all the terrible brutality that you witnessed as a young child, how did you keep your heart from being angry and bitter at God?
Yeah. When I got to receive that operation at Christmas Child Shoebox Gift, they planted that seed, and God sent me people to water that seed, to help me, to counsel me, to love on me. And I remember very specifically when I was 9 years old, when I left Rwanda and I was in Uganda. And that's when my faith journey continued to grow, because at that time I was so bitter and I was starting to read the Bible. My faith was being rekindled because I was being discipled. And I remember as I started to read the Bible, and it would say that we're all created in the image of God, that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Now I think, how can a God who loves me, a God who created all of us in his own image, watch while 1 million of his children are being killed in Rwanda? So I lived in this bitterness, and I blamed him for the miracles that he did, for everything that happened in my life. But the more I did blame him, I missed out on the miracles. And I remember looking back and seeing countless miracles. And I remember God used this verse in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where it says that, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When I realized, reading those words helps me realize I will never have peace until I even come to forgive the people who caused me pain. And my healing journey started. And one of the chaperones who was with me, one of my mentors, asked me what I would do if I would sit with the person who has caused me the most pain. And actually, that launched my journey of healing. And I said to pray, "Lord, grant me that opportunity to be able to see those people someday." I went on this quest of trying to figure out where they are and where they were, because I knew them by name. And I tried 2 times, and it did not happen, because I'd go back and forth to Rwanda. And then 2013, actually, God granted me and answered a prayer that I've been praying for 12 years. I went to go to the prison and found out that the man who had killed my grandmother fled. But the man who had killed my uncle had fled, was still there in the prison, and it was through divine appointment that God helped me have that closure by meeting him and having a conversation with him and asking him to tell me his side of the story. So that closure really helped me heal, take away my anger and my bitterness that I had. And it was the hardest day of my life, but also the most freeing day of my life, because God was challenged me. As I pray for him to forgive me, yet I'm not willing to forgive even those people who have caused me pain. And that was the hardest part of the gospel that I didn't ever wanted to accept growing up in my faith.
Amen. What a testimony. Well, Alex, thank you so much for being my guest today on Real Truth for Today. And God bless you for your work and how you preach the gospel around the world and work with Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. It's not too late to get involved. Go to SamaritansPurse.org /OCC, and you can find out how you can pack a shoebox, get it out to somebody that needs to hear the gospel. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back with Jenna Ellis.
AFA is no longer dependent on Facebook or YouTube to live stream our original programming. As of now, American Family Radio shows like Today's Issues, The Core, Airing the Addisons, and The Hamilton Corner are streaming live on the AFA streaming app. Independent live streaming is the next step as we come out from among them and separate ourselves unto the Lord. Search AFA Streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
So they asked me to enter my email address, and the next thing I know, I start getting emails from companies I never even knew existed. What's up with that?
Here at the American Family Association, you have our word that we won't give away, sell, or lease your email address to any other organization or company. We're thankful when you take the time to subscribe to AFA Action Alerts, 1 Million Moms, Engage Magazine, or any of our other online newsletters.
Hey, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Do you know over the last 2 years, Southwest Louisiana has faced multiple storms, including Hurricanes Laura, Delta, and Zeta. 8 Days of Hope sent our rapid response teams to help in these areas after Hurricane Laura hit Lake Charles and again after the flooding in 2021. Well, today we're excited to announce that our 18th rebuilding trip will take place in Lake Charles from December 3rd through to December 10th. Thousands of volunteers will gather from around the country to love and serve this community by helping them repair their homes that were affected by these disasters. We're going to focus on roofing and drywall, painting, electrical work, flooring, and so much more. We can't wait to see what God is going to do. So there's a couple ways you can help with this mission. First, pray. Pray that God will speak through our actions to each family and make himself known. Second, consider volunteering. It's free, and we provide the food and the lodging. Hey, go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, read the FAQs, and you can volunteer right there. Again, that's 8daysofhope.com.
You know, if you feel like you're stuck with a healthcare plan that isn't affordable, or you simply just don't like how it works, well, right now, during open enrollment, is a perfect time to switch to MediShare. The typical family saves $500 a month when they join MediShare, and what's more, they like it. MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to the industry. That's double. And MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. It's been around for 30 years. It's shared more than $4 billion in healthcare bills. And here's why now is the perfect time to make the switch. If you join MediShare Complete by January 1st, they will waive your new member fees and you'll save an additional 10% off your first year. That's right. No fee to join, 10% off every month for all of next year. But again, it's a limited time offer. So yeah, you're not stuck. You've got a great option. Call now, 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Well, I am very excited to welcome my next guest. Jenna Ellis is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's not ashamed of the gospel. She's an attorney. She's an author. She's a warrior for the truth. And after 10 years at the microphone, Sandy Rios is handing the baton to Jenna Ellis, and she will start in January from 7 to 8 Central Standard Time on American Family Radio. Jenna, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you so much. And it's been so great to be here at AFR in Mississippi and get to meet everyone here who likewise just shares such a great passion for our Lord and Savior.
Amen. So is this your first time to be in the studio?
It is. And it's been so fantastic in meeting everyone. There is such a great dynamic here. And it's truly a family to see how many people have been here for so long and decades and how their parents have worked here. It's truly a family business.
Yeah, it's exciting there. And to see all that the Lord has done. I was talking to Bishop E.W. Jackson. He was at our church just last week. And I said, you know, it's just amazing to think that a country preacher named Don Wildman had a vision for that radio station and that network, and the Lord has done such great things, and American Family Radio changes lives all over the country and makes a difference. And Jenna, you make a difference, and I've been following you for a long time on social media, and I appreciate the fact that you are a warrior for the truth. Now, I've been talking to our church about, hey, we got to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. As you look at the landscape, what do you see in terms of Christians standing up for Jesus as good soldiers versus Christians fleeing the battle lines?
I think there are both, quite frankly. And the church in America today has had it so easy over the last 50 and 60 years, especially with a guarantee of religious liberty that started, of course, at our founding, and have really taken that for granted. And one of the things that I personally saw during the COVID pandemic was how so many that were in political power at the time, most of them Democrats, frankly, were on purpose targeting the local church and trying to shut down churches. And through that whole arc of the story of the church, it became very important to understand that we as the church have to stand up for the ability to speak together about the truth of the Lord, which of course is exercising our first freedoms, freedom of speech, freedom of association, and free exercise of religion, and keeping the doors of our church open. And so I hope that as we see so many good Christian soldiers who are still in America standing firm, I hope that there is revival among all of the churches across America to know that we shouldn't take this for granted, because religious liberty in this country and continuing that is really only one judicial opinion or one election away from being lost.
Now, Jenna, in your background, you grew up in a Christian home, is that correct?
I did, yes. I was actually homeschooled all the way through K through 12.
Oh, wow. How was that experience?
I loved it. And I have two brothers, and we all loved it. And my parents are my best friends. And that whole experience not only gave me a solid foundation in the truth of Christ, but also I had the ability to be mentored and discipled by my parents and really have an opportunity to understand my life's calling from the Lord at a very young age.
Okay, so from homeschooling, then you went to Cedarville University?
I did, just for about a year, and I ended up wanting to major in journalism, which I had no idea that God would use that part of the story to guide my path in media. And Cedarville didn't have a journalism program at the time, so I ended up transferring back to my home state of Colorado and graduating from Colorado State in journalism.
All right. And then when did law school come into the picture?
Right after. So I went to law school right after graduation and went to the University of Richmond and graduated from law school. I thought my life's calling was to be a career prosecutor and to advocate for the truth in a courtroom. But of course, God's will is always the best. And I ultimately became a prosecutor, then a defense attorney, and then started teaching and practicing in constitutional law, and that really opened up the media world for me as well.
Well, I saw where in 2015 you wrote a book called The Legal Basis for a Moral Constitution. Tell us a little bit about that book.
Yes. So going through law school as a Christian, and especially having the foundation of homeschooling, I went in understanding that there is a measurable difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And the truth is objective. It's not relativistic. And yet we teach our current and future lawyers that all law is arbitrary. And the only measurable difference between morality and immorality is whatever the sovereign of any current government system designates. And we know as Christians, that's simply not true. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it really frustrated me as a law student how to reconcile that moral ambiguity and arbitrary factor in how the law is represented in court with my Christian faith. And a lot of people will talk about law from a Christian worldview, generally advocating from the perspective of the faith of our founders. And I wanted to have a legal argument to defend the idea that we are and were founded as a Christian nation. I wanted to have a legal perspective. So right out of law school, I started studying. I wanted to answer this question for myself. And ultimately, the product of that time spent researching and writing is this book. And so that is really the premise of how to advocate for the truth of law being fixed and morally objective from a Christian worldview that is not just, hey, it's my faith, and if you don't believe in God, then you can ignore the conversation.
Okay, so you must have gotten a lot of kickback and pushback on that premise.
Oh, of course, and especially when later I went to Washington, D.C. and was working for President Trump, and of course, you know, all of the radical leftist activists were looking into my background. They said, oh, well, you know, this is the crazy Christian, and she's the Christian nationalist. We hear that term a lot. And really what they're trying to do is reject anyone who says that in order to understand our rights as being God-given, as our Declaration recognizes, we have to first define what our relationship is with God, our Creator, because we can't even have a conversation about the rights that God gives us without first recognizing God.
So how did you get in with Donald Trump?
Well, in very true Trump fashion, it started with just a phone call. And so I had, because of this book, I had started doing a lot more on media, just commenting on legal topics and, of course, the Constitution, but then just kept getting invited back, and God opened more and more doors. And then I was actually working with Dr. James Dobson at Family Talk, and was doing a lot more with the Kavanaugh confirmation and a lot in media. And so ultimately was on all the major news networks, and President Trump saw me advocating there. And so one day, just out of the blue, it was a Sunday afternoon, I got a call from Washington, D.C., and it was President Trump. And he wanted to talk to me and said that he had seen me on TV advocating for the Constitution and the rule of law, and invited me to meet him in D.C. and ultimately said, Jenna, I think you're a brilliant lawyer and you work for me now. And God opened that door, and it was just an incredible, amazing opportunity.
Amen. Well, you've done a great job, and I just appreciate the fact that you stand up and you're counted for the Lord. Now, how do you handle all the criticism that you get because you are an outspoken warrior for truth?
That is a great question, and it is difficult. It's certainly not easy. But at the end of the day, I always have to recognize who is establishing and ordaining my path, and at the end of the day, that I only serve one person and one audience, and that is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so every day when I wake up, I have the question, what does God have for me to do today? And as long as I do everything that the Lord has for me today, that is all I can do. And you know, the Bible also says that God defends his own reputation, and that we are simply called to speak the truth in love. And beyond that, we sometimes can't persuade anyone to actually look at the truth, believe in the truth. All we can do is keep advocating and continue to serve the Lord. And so I try to ignore that as much as possible and to simply say, I know who I am as made in the image of God, have inherent dignity and worth, and regardless of the lies that the media says, I love, you know, reading about myself on Google and learning things I never even knew about myself, right? But at the end of the day, none of that matters. And yeah, the one great lesson that I have learned through all of that hate and the trolling and all of that on a very, very public national stage, that when we are taught in the Bible to only fear the Lord instead of fear man, there's a reason for that. Because when man has done everything that they can possibly attempt to destroy your credibility, your career, everything else, then nothing really, matters anymore. I mean, you really, really become fearless. And so you fear the Lord because you don't fear man. What can man do to me?
Amen. Well, okay, so I'm a dad of three girls, and I know as a dad, if somebody were talking bad about one of my girls, I'd want to rip their head off. So how does your dad and your brothers, because I'm assuming you're probably pretty well protected from your family, how do they handle that?
Yeah, we talk daily, and my family has definitely advocated quite a bit for me. My younger brother in particular, sometimes on social media, will post and respond, "Hey, that's my sister," and I really appreciate that so much. And you know, and my family understands the territory. They pray for me. They are my greatest advocates, and also really, truly people who keep me accountable as well. And so having that foundation is really important because they keep me grounded, and they also definitely protect me in ways that, that, you know, all the social media, who cares, but truly in the ways that matter.
Amen. Amen. Well, I appreciate you so much. And tell us just briefly what you are, what are your hopes for the radio program that you start in January?
I am so excited to continue the conversation that Sandy, who I've gotten to know and absolutely adore, that she has taken all of the listeners on for the last decade plus. And so I just want to continue that conversation and to look truthfully and pointedly at what's going on in politics and culture. And, you know, Andrew Breitbart was very famous for saying that politics is downstream from culture. And I would just add on to that, if I could be so bold, to say that culture is downstream from worldview. And we are seeing that in our culture. And so as much as we can isolate and focus on politics, we need to, as Christians, have a greater conversation of what's going on in our culture and genuinely be world changers and focus on worldview. So I want to have the conversation about everything that is going on, how to analyze and think about things from a biblical perspective, have those conversations, have those debates, and ultimately have joy in the Lord.
Very good. Okay, one last question. I know we're running out of time, but people like me, very concerned about election integrity.
Yes.
And, you know, I felt like President Trump was cheated out of his election in 2020. I feel like Carrie Lake is probably being cheated out of her election. People are going to give up if they don't feel like there's any integrity at the polls.
Yes. And the one thing that I can say between 2020 and 2022 is that there has been progress that has been made, and there needs to be a lot more progress. And change and accountability is never quick. It's never easy. But if we give up, then we are simply allowing the left to take over, and we have forfeited the game. And I am not willing to forfeit our nation and our country and the rights that we have that are protected in the Constitution to select and prefer our leaders. And so I will continue to advocate for election integrity, but also participate in the process, because we have to be good stewards of everything that God has given us. And God has given us such a great inheritance in this great nation. I'm so proud to be an American. I am not proud of what our government is doing about how elections are administered. But I will stand up and I will speak truth, and I will continue to fight for this country. That's why everyone loved Donald Trump in 2016 and love him still, because he's a fighter, he's a champion, and he's the man in the arena. If you've never read that very short speech of the man in the arena by another great former president, it's excellent. And that's what we need to be, are the Christian warriors in the arena.
Amen. Well, you've been listening to Jenna Ellis, and she begins her program the 1st of January, and we're excited about that. So, Jenna, thanks for coming on. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.
I'll be praying for your protection as you speak the truth in love. Well, thanks for joining us today on Real Truth for Today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and it's always a joy and a pleasure to get behind this microphone and encourage you in the Lord. And remember, God is the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. Go out, shine and share, and let God use you for His glory. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.